Romans chapter 7 and verse, quickly and verse 22. It says, for I delight in the law of God after my inward man, after the inward man. I will explain that the inward man here, all right, is the spirit. Man is a spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. When he got born again, all right, your spirit got completely born again. Your body, all right, cannot, all right, be changed until, right, Jesus comes again and now gives us the glorified body. And then your soul consists of your mind, will, and emotions, basically. And as you renew your mind and your soul gets restored, what is inside your spirit and the new life that is inside you now begins to show itself forth on the outside. So when it says, let your light, which means you already have it, let it shine, it happens, all right, by the renewal of the mind or the restoration of the soul, so that men might see your good works and give glory unto the Father that is in heaven. So Paul said, after the inward man, that's his spirit, I delight in the law of God. But then there was an issue here. But I see another law in my members, which is the body, all right, that belongs to the old man. He says, warring against the law of my mind, so the battle was in the mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, so he was losing. So Paul therefore said, O wretched man that I am, all right, and said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he discovered the deliverance there, and he said, therefore with the mind, I now serve the law of God, and then with the flesh, the law of sin. That's if I get into the flesh, I will see it here. Then he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. I must understand in the original manuscripts, no chapter and verse. So he continued. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now this word condemnation here, right, could be translated as no reason to fail. He wasn't saying here that there is now no condemnation as in the deliverance. Is that even though I still fall short, right, and I fail, right, but now he has delivered me just from the condemnation of failure, even though I do not change, which means the salvation of Christ, therefore, will amount to the removal of guilt for doing wrong, but it doesn't go to change the man to stop doing wrong. So it's deeper than just, you know, no condemnation in the sense that I don't feel condemned. And you see it when you read on. It is, there is no reason for you to fail. This excuse we talked about of the body of death has been eliminated, all right, by something. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. So he was saying, I've been set free from what, all right, I was experiencing in 7. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. That word means, or weakened through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So there is no excuse. Condemned sin in the flesh, not in the spirit now, in the flesh. That word condemned means executed the death blow on sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law or the right demands of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh, in other words, walk after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But they that are walk after the Spirit, do set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that is, your mind is enveloped in the things that are carnal, earthly, is death. But then to be spiritually minded, that is, the Holy Ghost is regulating your mind, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is empty against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither in it can be. So what Paul came to discover is what he said in Galatians 5:16. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now look at the word in there, you shall not fulfill. In other words, the flesh wants you to still do it, but you do not fulfill it. So it's not that you will not be tempted. It's saying you will not fulfill it. So it says, walk in the Spirit. And this is the first thing I want to show today. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when last time I went to Bishop Kibola's church and Ken Kobla was about to preach, you know, he was saying it before the message. He said, I have three messages. He said, when we get there, we'll find out which direction we'll go. All right, so he got to one point. He said, all right, I've got to the fork in the road now. Now I'm turning off here. All right, so there were three messages. So there are three messages this morning. Okay, so I just wanted to understand. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, all right, fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what, you know, he came to understand is, first of all, how to walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit is not, you know, walking, you know, where everything is fluffy and you are goofy, all right? And then you get into the office and you are like an unbalanced person and not properly say, well, I'm in the Holy Ghost, you know, all right, I'm walking. You are walking. You are not stumbling. You are walking in the Spirit. So it says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit here? Okay, so what we see here is that Paul went on and said, they that are after the flesh, don't mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, don't mind the things of the Spirit. So what he was saying was that those that walk in the Spirit, all right, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And I explain what it means. Those that walk in the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So he said, right, if you walk in the Spirit, if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, when the flesh wants you to do something, if you will set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. All right, and that's what amounts to walking in the Spirit. Now, let's go further here and see what this really means. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, you can put that up, 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, we see that Paul, right, had come to a place where he was no longer struggling. He had entered into mastery. He said, I keep under my body, which means I place it where it's supposed to be underneath and bring it to subjection. So the body, all right, wants to do something else, but I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, right, and taught it, I myself shall be a cast away. So he said, I bring my body. So here is mastery here. I bring it under subjection. Now, how did he bring his body, all right, keep his body under? How did he not fulfill the desires of the flesh? How did he wake up in the morning and the flesh said, listen, it's raining. This prayer that you want to offer, just sleep on, all right? And don't pray this prayer, all right? And Paul will always get up, okay? Because the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He now understood how to walk in the Spirit, which means his human spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. But now that he had received the Holy Ghost, he will now walk in the Spirit, so he will fulfill the intentions of his spirit, what God had placed, that new nature that God had placed on the inside of him. Now, I want to look at it in a very practical way here, right? So what did he come to know, right? How did he bring his body under? Was it that he went through some rigorous training, all right? Did he go into the woods and run around, you know, and do some real, you know, push-up that will bring you under, that will deal with your body? Right, and starve it, and all. Did they go and say, I'm going on a lengthy fast to be able to starve my body, so when I starve my body, you know, the flesh will be weak? It couldn't have been that, because think about this, it is after Jesus finished 40 days of fasting, temptation came. In other words, fasting doesn't stop the flesh from laying his head. And when you say somebody is tempted, it means that you are catching the person in something that the person has the tendency, if they don't do something, all right, to do. So he tempted him after 40 days. So it's not about, all right, rigorous exertion, okay, on the flesh. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, put up the King James first and verse 23. Colossians 2 and 23. Which things have things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Now, they had been teaching some things to the Christians here, and Paul came to correct them, all right? And he says, these things have a show of wisdom in will worship, right? And humility, and neglecting of the body, which means we'll neglect the body, all right? And not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, what they were trying to do was to stop the activities of the flesh by taking the body through some form, all right, of neglect and punishing the body there, all right? That, you know, just walk on flames and, you know, the body will be subdued. Now, look at Amplified, very powerful. And it says in the Amplified, such practices that they were teaching have indeed the outward appearance that passes for wisdom. In promoting self-imposed rigor, all right, of devotion and delight in self-humiliation and severity of discipline of the body, but they are of no value to checking the indulgence of the flesh, the lower nature. Instead, they do not honor God, but serve only to, which means the more you do them, the more the flesh will run riot. But these were things on the outside that you do, and people were assuming that these are the real spiritual people, all right, that will come and impose all of those things. But it says the indulgence is there, all right, the indulgence of the flesh, all right, was still rearing its head. In other words, you know, you can come and say, well, we want to work, all right, in holiness. And then you say, we will cover every part, we'll cover our hand, cover this, and cover our fingers, all right, and dress in this way. And it has that outward show of being pious. I'm not saying that, you know, dressing doesn't show something, because you say that, you know, it's of the heart, all right, and it's of the spirit, all right, that God looks on the inside, and God doesn't look on the outside. So people will start dressing, all right, anyhow. Now, but let me tell you something, okay? I came from a mixture of a background of SU plus word. They mixed it well in scripture pastor. So let me tell you something here. All right, let me tell you something here. If you stand before a mirror, if you are dressed in a way that is not appropriate, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Except you have stopped listening to him 3 months ago. That's the last time you said the conscience. But you will know he will tell you something that, you know, why don't you just button up? But just button up that one. You say, but God looks on the inside, a man looks on the outside. All right, let's go with what you're saying. And by the fruits, you shall do what? Know them. And God in his infinite wisdom has told us that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. So even his eternal power and Godhead. So when you want to know whether a fruit is good or bad, do you open it and eat it first? No, you look on the outside. And if it's spoiled, from the outside, God has shown you that don't bother eating it. You don't have to die before you find out that something is wrong. If you just look at it properly on the outside, you will know what is going on the inside. So, my dear friends, the way the wisdom of God is that nobody has to test whether you are spoiled on the inside. There's a way you can dress on the outside that you can give the image that something is wrong on the inside. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, God has commanded that man looks on the outside. All right, while he looks, all right, or it seems that no, but they will look on the outside. So, my dear friend, don't, you know, cause trouble for yourself, all right, because if you look somewhere on the outside, you say, Pastor, I do angry. Okay, let's just say, all right, if you are a lady, all right, and they take you, okay, take your husband to be to your parents, let him just go. Since God is looking on the inside, and it's the inside that matters, he just goes in boxer shorts and then wears this and says, the Holy Ghost is with me. You know, your parents will say, wah, otigwewere, wasi. All right. In other words, this is somebody that something is seriously wrong with this person on the inside to have this kind of appearance on the outside. Are you following what I'm saying there? But what we're saying is this, so that you don't say I said that. What we're saying is that external things, all right, those things are not going to regulate the indulgence of the flesh. So what's the key to this? Right, James begins, and we get back to Paul. James now begins in James chapter 3 and verse 2. James 3 and verse 2. It tells us that in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in speech, word, the same is a perfect man, mature man, and he is able to bridle his body. So he talks about bringing the body under, and he connects it with what you are saying out of your mouth. That's why when we talked about Jesus, the fasting did not stop the enemy from coming, is the spoken word that kept his body under. So it says we put, all right, many things we offend. If a man offend not in word, so a person understands that this thing about controlling my body here and keeping my body under has to do with the words that I speak. That's why in James 1:26, it tells us if any man seemeth to be religious, in other words, has this outward show, all right, to be religious, looks like he's a religious or pious person, and the man, and bridleth not his tongue, all right, he's saying that his 419 is that, right, it says, all right, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, is in self-delusion, this man's religion is empty, vain, unproductive, which means it's a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. So a person who is spiritual and a person that is real, all right, will understand the role of the tongue and words that you speak in terms of regulating the activities of the body. So with that, we go to James 3:3, and we therefore see that James, we've shared this before, said this. He said, we put bits in horses' mouth, behold, and then he says, and that they may obey us. And then we turn about their entire body. And we've discussed this, that the way in which man who had tried to control the body of the horse tried various methods, the same way Paul also was saying, I tried various things with willpower, but the body of death just did not respond to me. So man tried, think about this, how long man, I mean, there was no information, no internet, nothing to read, no books. I said, how am I going to control this horse? And saw the energy of the horse moving so fast and says, if we can only ride this horse, we'll get to where we're going faster. So they tried various ways, tied a rope there, tied, and the horse reacted until they discovered in God's wisdom that the key is that if you put a bit, something in the mouth of the horse, then you will get the horse to obey you. And then once the horse has obeyed you, because it says, and, which means when he obeys you, in addition to that, right, we will now control the body of the horse, right? So when a person says, children, obey your parents, the parents should understand the key to the child obeying you is put something in the mouth of the child. Give the child confessions to make every day, all right? Which means that you have seen the future there to get the child's will to align, put it. Remember the scripture says God will took us from the life of disobedience. He didn't say to the life of obedience. He says to the wisdom of the just. In other words, there's a wisdom to obeying, all right? It's not willpower. The wisdom of the just. So it takes wisdom to obey God. Not just I will to obey God there. So here it tells us this, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and then we turn about, right? Once we have achieved obedience, then we can turn about their entire body. So we explain that what does it mean to obey? Now, obedience is not just an activity that is carried out with the body, all right? Because Paul said, I yield myself unto God as one who is alive from the dead, and then my body as an instrument of righteousness unto him. So there is the part of yielding yourself to God, which is where the obedience really is, as one who is alive from the dead. What do we mean by that? We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when your obedience is complete, there's a readiness to avenge disobedience. So we saw that when Jesus came, he said, hey, adultery is when a man physically carries out the act under the law. In grace, adultery is when a man commits it in his thought life, all right, and he begins to derive pleasure from it inside his thought life, thinking about it. So disobedience, all right, is in the thought life, and then it manifests in the body. Obedience is in the thought life, and then it manifests in the body. Now you can understand what Paul was saying. He said, I myself with my mind, I serve the law of God. He said, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, which means if you mind the things of the Spirit, when the flesh comes with its lust, you won't fulfill it. Which means that if you disobey in your thought life the flesh's desire, then you cannot obey it with your body.
Thank you for listening.